Good morning. Our Old Testament or Hebrew Bible lesson today is from Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 through 34. It can be found on page 20 of the Hebrew Bible. And if you're using the large print Bible, it's on page 26. Hear these words. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other, the elder shall serve the younger." When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle, so they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking the stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore, he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now if you turn back in your hymnal to page 757, Psalm 25. We'll read responsibly. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exalt over me. Let none that wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are clothed with treachery. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I will wait all the day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore the Lord instructs sinners in the way and leads the humble in what is right, and teaches them their way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep the Lord's covenant and testimonies.
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. It can be found on page 147 in the New Testament section of your Pew Bible, or on page 191 in the large print edition. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So let's turn now to the gospel of Christ that was displayed so beautifully just now. But let's read it in written form according to Matthew. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9, and then 18 through 23. As you are finding it in your Bible, let me ask you to rise, as many of your brothers and sisters are doing. You'll find it on page 13 of the New Testament in your pew Bible. And if you're reading the large print edition, you'll find it on page 16. Hear these words. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Well, if you've looked ahead in the lectionary, you may have realized that this is the first of three Sundays when we will read and consider a wonderful series of Jesus' parables from Matthew's Gospel. This week and next week, we'll look at the parables that have to do with seeds and sowing and harvest. Today's story is known, as you might have seen in the Bible, as the parable of the sower. These parables are, to use a much overused phrase, both a blessing and a curse. They are a blessing because they are the stories that Jesus uses to make us think and to help us to see things in a new light. But they are a curse because for many of us who have grown up in the church, they are so familiar that perhaps we no longer hear them and listen for their meaning as we might when the story is brand new for us. In the interest of brevity and focus, I would guess the lectionary committee omitted the intervening section of the Gospel of Matthew from Matthew 13:10 through 17. But I believe that this section is extremely important to fully understand Jesus' message. So I want you to listen as I read it. Jesus had just finished telling the parable. There was that silence in what I read, and the folks were listening. But then the disciples came and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, 'You will indeed listen, but never understand. And you will indeed look, but never perceive.' For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Well, in these words, I believe that Jesus is speaking to us directly, both in his explanation of the parables as well as in the parables themselves. It seems to me that you can find yourself being described quite well in some of these words from Jesus. And as I look around at you, my fellow Christian people, I'm struck by our blessedness in being able to have direct knowledge of God's word and therefore of God's kingdom. As Jesus says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance." Well, friends, as students of God's way, we have responsibilities to the word of God. There are expectations on those of us who are blessed in this way. We are held to a new standard, God's standard of love and forgiveness and compassion. Well, my guess is as we listen to that, none of us probably identifies with those others who have nothing, those people to whom Isaiah was talking. And yet, I wonder if you aren't like me in finding some real resonance with part of Isaiah's message. "For this people's heart had grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so they might not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Haven't you ever felt like your heart has grown dull? Your ears are hard of hearing and your eyes are shut to the reality of Christ's teachings and God's love? I know that I have certainly felt that way often. And it makes me wonder. We come then to the part of the story where Jesus interprets his parables to the disciples, right after his explanation of his parable purpose. "Hear then the parable of the sower," he says. Now, if you're like me, you're quick to distance yourself from those seeds that are sown on the beaten path and those sown on the rocky ground, and those seeds sown among the thorns. It sounds to me like Jesus was judging all those other folks who don't respond to the word of the kingdom in the right way. I want to be one of those seeds that was sown on good soil. One of those folks who hears the words and understands it. One of those people who bears much fruit for Christ. I'm one of your seeds grown on good soil, Lord. I'm not one of them. And yet, I don't believe that that's the sum total of what Jesus was saying. I'm not sure that his purpose was simply to dump on the folks who aren't doing it correctly. Because in my deepest heart, I know that Jesus was talking to me in each description of that seed sown. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. That is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word and it yields nothing. My friends, open your heart and think about this with me. In your life, where did the seed land and where does it land now? For my own self, I know that there have been plenty of times in my life when either I didn't want to take the time to study God's word, or what I did read was simply too hard for me to swallow. You surely can't mean me, Lord. That seed was sown on the beaten path. I remember being a teenager and going to see a movie on the rapture with my girlfriend at her church, and being so scared by that movie that I was ready to testify right then and there to my immediate and complete conversion. But after a few days, I realized that I was a good Roman Catholic boy who was simply confused. That seed was sown on rocky ground. I remember when I was a buck ranger at Grand Canyon National Park, and the only Catholic mass available was by a priest named Father Campers, who was at least 800 years old. I was disillusioned with the whole Roman Catholic denomination, and I could not reconcile the difference between religion and faith. Besides, I was young and busy with my career as a park ranger, and I really didn't have time to read the Bible and go to church anyway. That seed was sown among thorns. How about you? In your life, where did the seed land? And where does it land now? Well, Jesus' explanation continues. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Well, I don't know how much of that seed has been sown on good soil in my life, and I will let God be the judge of what kind of fruit that seed has yielded. But now I am quite a bit older and perhaps a bit wiser. I do know now what I can do to improve the quality of that soil. You've heard me say this many times, but it clearly bears repeating. In order to enrich the soil of your life, you need to take a tip from John Wesley. He encouraged each of us to read the Bible every day in a time of devotion, to develop an active and intimate prayer life, to commit to spiritual disciplines like journaling or fasting, to become a part of a small accountability group, to partake of God's sacraments as often as possible, to honor God's Sabbath day. Because there are lots of ways that you can fertilize the soil of your life. Give it some thought. I'd love to help you move forward on this. Quick story. You may well know that I was a biology major in college. That fascination with the natural world goes back many years. But there was an experiment I remember from seventh grade biology class. You probably did this experiment too. We took paper cups and we planted bean seeds in them, and we let them germinate till they came above the soil. Then we put individual cups in a variety of boxes that had part of their sides cut out to allow sunlight to come in from different angles. Did you do that experiment? Nobody? So a few of you did. Okay. You're closet biology people. Okay. Well, it was during that experiment that I discovered phototropism. And that simply means that plants will always grow toward the light. Wherever it is, they grow toward the light. Try it. It works every time, because seeds are truly amazing. My sisters and brothers, I believe that Jesus is speaking to each one of us through this parable. You have been blessed with the opportunity to hear and to respond to the word of the kingdom. The seed of the good news of Jesus Christ has been sown in your life, and the soil is good. God loves you abundantly, and by the grace of God, you can grow toward the light of the world, Jesus Christ. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The seed is sown. May you bear abundant fruit for Jesus Christ. Amen.